I will not send you chasing false scriptures, so to speak, like I did this morning. I apologize for that. But we are going to do a little charting this afternoon. So if you like to write down the charts and things that we put on the board, you might want to get your pen and paper ready, because we're going to do that. And I'm going to ask my son to bring my colored markers up to the front, because I left them back there on that desk. I think it will be helpful to have multiple colors to see the various things that we're going to talk about regarding changing ministry. So while he's bringing those up here, just want to kind of reorient our discussion that we've been having so far this weekend about the remnant. If you preach the revelation of the mystery given to Paul and are rightly dividing Paul from Peter, then the remnant ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts is what is on the other side of that division. Okay, if you're making a right division, then that is the division you're making. But realize in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, there's a lot going on. Also not an insignificant portion of your Bible. Everybody realizes this. That's why, one of the reasons why, there's a big page in, right there before Matthew that says the New Testament, the New Revelation. There are many reasons why that's there. And we can talk about, you know, whether it should be or not and whatnot. But the point is, people see something in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts that they see is different than before. Now, we've been trying to make the point this weekend that what's going on there is actually the same thing that's been going on from the beginning. And that's what Zechariah prophesies in Luke chapter 1. After his mouth is loosed, he says that God has sent his Messiah to fulfill the promises that has been spoken since the world began. That's my summary. And so something is changing, but it's not something new. It's something that has been prophesied since the world began. And that's what we have to appreciate. So from the mid-Acts perspective, we can see that when we come to the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, there's a lot going on. We're going to parse that out in this lesson here. What is going on during that time? How do we get from Matthew 1 to the end of the book of Acts? And what is going on? And then Justin will jump in the end of that and dovetail the interaction between the remnant and the body of Christ. But so we're going to zoom into our chart this afternoon. You all have seen a dispensational chart that we draw on the whiteboard, and we show the whole, you know, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. We're only going to look at the one portion of the chart that is pertinent to our discussion this weekend regarding the remnant. And so while that the remnant was being built and God dealing through the remnant all through time past in Israel, something is going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that is the fulfillment of things, and we need to understand that transition that's happening there. So we're going to zoom into this timeline here, if I can take a moment to get my line on the board. And we're going to look at four different phases of the remnant ministry. We're going to divide this chart up. Did I do it right? Yes, I did. We're going to look at four different phases of the remnant ministry, and we're going to see how that changes over the course of the time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. So we're examining the remnant, and we're going to look at their message and how that has changed through the four phases, and we're going to look at their operation as that has changed over the four phases. And we, for reference, will put the cross there, and we're dealing here with the timeline of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For this first phase, phase one, which is the remnant formed, we have the remnant formed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And their message was, as Aaron pointed out earlier, the Messiah has come. We've identified the Messiah, right? Andrew and Nathaniel told Peter and Philip, we found him. We got him. Come over here. Go check this out. So the key component, obviously, as everyone sees in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the introduction of the Messiah figure come to earth, right? Come to Israel specifically. And so their message is central around Jesus Christ. Now, there are other components to their message, such as, the kingdom. What's going on with that? Because that's something that's also been promised to Israel for a while. There's also this idea that God has given prophecies to Israel that are yet to be fulfilled. And that's what we're seeing to start happen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these prophecies be fulfilled. And they are preaching something about salvation, as was noted earlier, right? So what are they preaching about these things? Well, in Matthew 10, Jesus sent the disciples out, the believing remnant out, to preach that the kingdom was at hand. And that, as I mentioned earlier, this is the time that God is going to be fulfilling the prophecies that he gave to Israel. So prophecies are now going to be fulfilled, begin to be fulfilled anyway. And in salvation, what we have is that this message that constantly appears throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts that is never really emphasized much by people other than mid-Acts folks. And I don't know if you will recognize this or not, but you have to endure to the end. And by that enduring, we mean what we just talked about in our Q&A session, that your faith in Jesus also requires you maintain your terms of the covenant that he's told you you're a part of if you're the little flock, right? And so you have to endure to keep the terms of that covenant, endure to the end. In Matthew 24:13, it says that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, also along with that salvation, this line here in their operation kind of dovetails into that, in that they were operating under the law. Jesus told the disciples that those that sit in Moses' seat don't do as they do, but what they tell you to do, do it. Well, what would them in Moses' seat be telling them to do? The law, right? And so Jesus told the little flock, the remnant, to do the law. The law does not go away with the new covenant, which hasn't even really been instituted yet. They're still under the Old Testament. He said, you keep doing that law. And so that is part of their salvation because they have to endure keeping that law, but it's also part of their operation because the law outlined how they would be conducting their daily lives. The Old Testament law is very much that. It's ritual for all aspects of life for the Hebrew people. And, of course, they've been operating under that for a long time. Also in Matthew 19, you may recall that when the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. You're under the law. And the other thing that he told him to do after he said, yeah, I've done all that, lawkeeper, I'm good Jew, he said, what? Sell everything, which was not a test of his faith to see if he'd be willing to go a little further, as it's often taught. It was actually to see if his faith was real, because they all were doing that. Two verses later, Peter comes up to him and says, hey, that rich guy that just walked away because he didn't want to sell all he had, we sold all we had, and we've been following you around. So you just said it was hard to get in. What's that mean for us? And he explains that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But under their operation, there was a provision that God was giving the remnant. There was a provision that, remember, when they sold all their things that they had, as Peter testifies to in Matthew 19, and followed, literally walked behind the man wherever he was going, what did they do when they were out in the wilderness where there wasn't, you know, the Burger King or whatever? Well, they went, yeah. Where do you eat in Jerusalem? I don't know where's a good place to have that. But they didn't have food, and Jesus provided it for them. Just like he did in the wilderness before, he multiplied the fishes and the loaves, and he fed them. He even asked them at one point in the ministry of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he says to the disciples, when I told you to sell all and give it all up, did you lack anything? And they're like, we didn't lack anything. How can you sell everything that you have and not lack anything? Well, if Jesus is providing for what you need, then you have no lack. Providing physical provision is what we're talking about here. So food, raiment, all that stuff was being provided for them by Jesus himself because they were following him around. In that same message earlier when he sent them out in Matthew 10, we have a little insight into their relationship as the Jewish remnant, of their relationship to Gentiles. And this is important for the purposes of our chart and for the purposes of the next lesson. But their relationship to under the Gentiles, if you recall, is that he said, don't go, right? He told them, do not go. And he said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to Israel. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. And so it was Jews only, which is to say, there was no operation with the Gentiles. Jesus refused to talk to them several times. And so the remnant's relationship to Gentiles in this phase one of their ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where they were being formed and put together as Messiah's remnant, there was no talk of going to Gentiles at all. That was not part. They're trying to form the remnant of Israel. What do the Gentiles have to do with that? Nothing. And that's what you see the scriptural record provide for us. Now, the last category that we're going to look at here to help us understand their ministry transition is God's Word. God's Word. Sometimes when we open the Bible, we read into it things or make assumptions that just aren't there. And that's a common thing that we all have to deal with, and then set these pieces of baggage aside and all of that. But you have to consider, one, when they were walking around in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not like there scribing everything that was happening as it was happening. And then they were, you know, Jesus died and resurrected. Like, oh, I guess I'm done with my book. Here, let's put it in the Bible. Like, that's not how it worked, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the books that you have did not exist concurrently with what was happening here. The only scriptures they had were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. When Jesus says, search the scriptures, they speak of me, that's what he was talking about. And he says that in Luke 24, 44. Jesus opened their eyes that he fulfills the prophetic scriptures of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the only scriptures they had. So you have to recognize that. In this phase of the remnant's ministry, there was only the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Which is to say for you, Genesis through Malachi. That's your portion of the Bible that they would have had access to. Not to say that they were actually carrying them around necessarily like you would, but they were accessible via the priests and the temples and the scribes and that kind of thing. That was the purpose of the scribes, by the way, in case you didn't know. You ever think through that? It says scribes and Pharisees. What's up with that? What's the scribes? Well, they're kind of the secretaries to keep God's word so that the people could access it. Not everybody was carrying around a book. They would use the priest class and the scribes. Their job there was to provide that book for the people. Now, we all commonly know, how long was Jesus' earthly ministry? It was 3 years. And I'm sorry that's getting low on the board, but it's a big chart. So that says 3 years down there. You can't see in the back. So that is phase one of the remnant's ministry. This describes the message that they were communicating during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and their operation. And this is just a summary of the cursory reading of what's going on. If we don't read back into it, things that you know, and you're not trying to study out some certain doctrine, this is what we see happening. Jesus is forming the remnant nation, the Messiah's nation, at the time, because prophecy is now to be fulfilled, to be completed. You remember Daniel's 70-week prophecy? And we're not going to get into the details of all that. I promise you we wouldn't do that. But the idea behind that prophecy was that that timeline was to finish all of the prophecy that God had given, like the completion of all things. Peter calls it in Acts chapter 3, the times of restitution of all things. Zechariah prophesied in Luke 1 that he's here to fulfill the promises, to make them sure and good, to make it happen. That's what the Messiah is supposed to do when he comes. He came, and that means prophecy clock is ticking. We're heading towards the end of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. That should have been really exciting, right? That should have been really exciting. For no doubt, that's why some of these guys were excited. It's like, we're here. We're going to be a part of it. You know how that feels. You know how that feels. You all think you're going to be part of the rapture, don't we? We're like, it's going to happen in my lifetime, you know? Because, of course, God wouldn't let me die. Yeah, I don't want to do that. And so every Christian has thought that for 2,000 years, by the way. Paul wrote it as if you need to know that that could happen, but it hasn't. So more people are saved in the body of Christ in heavenly places and will be saved and be with Christ in heavenly places than will be raptured. You understand that, right? It's a very small percentage of the body that gets to not have to go through the death, right? But you get to rejoice because you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. How about that, right? So either way, you win, right? But you understand the excitement then that they might have as people who were trying to be faithful to God, and here the Messiah shows up to fulfill the promise. It's like, you mean the rapture's going to happen? Now, they weren't believing a rapture. That's not what I'm saying. But you can identify with that feeling. Like, if somehow we got that information, which you can't get, you can't know that, it's like, it is going to happen as people try to predict and try to do that, and they always fail. And that's why dispensationalism gets mocked and laughed at, is because of those people. But it's a similar sort of feeling. They were excited that the prophecies to Israel, God was actually making happen right then. And they were going to be a part of it. And so there was a zeal there for sure. But this second phase of their ministry is phase two, and that doesn't work. So let's get this one. Phase two of remnant ministry is the remnant flourishing. And this is Acts 1 through 7. The second phase right here is Acts 1 through 7, and this is the flourishing phase. Now, I can hear the wheels turning in some of your brains. It's like, well, wait a minute. The whole thing? Yeah, it's flourishing because it's in Acts 2, 3, and 4, they're adding to the church daily. Thousands, I might add. They're in the temple, right? And the Holy Ghost has been poured out. And these are the things that start getting added to their ministry. As we talked about earlier, the Holy Ghost was a prophesied event that would happen, that God would pour his spirit out. And we see that happening in Acts 2. And so this gets added to the message that they're preaching. Peter says that you will receive the Holy Ghost if you're baptized, right? And the kingdom is no longer just at hand, like, hey, the Messiah's here, the kingdom's coming. No, in Acts chapter 3, they're offering it. Peter tells Israel that if they repent of not recognizing their Messiah and having killed him, he will, and he resurrected, and so he's in heaven, so he's okay, but you guys aren't going to be. And if you accept the fact that you messed up, he'll come back and give you the kingdom. Like, so it's no longer just at hand. It's like, it's going to happen. Like, you're going to get on board now or not, now or never, right? Now, that's the message that they're doing. And he says in Acts 2, to prove it, that this is not just prophecy being fulfilled. This is the last days. Like, it's the end of prophecy being fulfilled. So he recognizes in the time clock where they're at, and there's not much time left. So we have this kingdom offered. And so they still have to believe in Jesus the Messiah. They have to be water baptized, which is what they were already doing as part of the priestly function, that the whole nation would be priests to rule over the whole world and give blessings to the Gentiles and mediate before God. They were all going to be cleansed ceremonially by the law to serve that function in the temple. And so that's why they were being baptized. And that the Messiah would come back and bring the kingdom. They're still also preaching this endurance to the end. That's implicit in the message. You better get on board, or Christ is not going to let you in the kingdom that's coming soon. Do you feel how how that's part and parcel of that message? And we read in the Hebrew epistles, which I'm sure we'll talk about tomorrow, that even people who were believing get the same warning to keep the covenant. Because at this point, if you don't, we're getting real close to there not being another chance. And if they've had partaken of the heavenly gift, then there is no other chance, right? So say Hebrew 6. So they're preaching this message of salvation is here. We've now got the Messiah and the Holy Ghost. It's at the door, not just at hand coming. It's coming quickly. And their provision then is that they had, their operation under the law is still under the law, but they were in the temple daily. That wasn't what they were doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, they visited Jerusalem and they visited the temple, but we read that they were on Solomon's porch in Acts. I mean, they were gathering together, that whole group of remnant that had the Holy Ghost were gathering together in the temple, in Solomon's porch, driving the priests and the Pharisees crazy. It's like, what's up with these people taking over our temple? It's hard for us to appreciate temple life, I think, 2,000 years removed as Gentiles. Like, we don't understand the sacredness of that, the ritual that God instituted for that, and the specialness that Israel held with that that priestly practice. But because Israel, the little flock, the remnant, was to be God's priests to the world, they would be assuming the temple function. They were taking their rightful place as the little flock, the nation of Israel. The leaders of the nation would have to come from the remnant. And here they go, right up into the little flock. Jesus' temple. And we're the remnant. We're the ones that he took the nation away from you, remember? When Jesus prophesied that against the Pharisees, he said, I'm going to take it away from you, give it to the little flock. And here the little flock shows up, like, we're here. It's our temple now. And they're doing that thing in the temple. So they're in the temple daily. And their provision was what? They had all things in common. Acts 2:44, they had sold everything that they had. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed to those that no man lacked. Why did that happen? Jesus is not here anymore. Remember? He was doing that before. They had sold all. They had nothing. He gave them what they needed. Jesus is gone. Well, who's running the show in his absence? The 12 filled with the Holy Ghost, right? Peter had the keys to the kingdom. The 12 were given special apostleship, leadership, thrones in the kingdom to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So what's happening? You have the 12 believing tribes of Israel as the remnant in Acts 2, 3, and 4 going to the judges of Israel, the rightful leaders of Israel, the 12 apostles. Jesus made them that before he left. And so they are now providing, by the Holy Ghost empowerment, all things that they need. And they had all things in common, none lacked. So you can see some things in their ministry didn't really change. Maybe the operation of it in terms of like who was actually doing the divvying up or whatnot. But that's the same kind of operation. It's just the same message. It's just the timing is moving along, isn't it? So as the time moves forward, prophecy is based on this idea of time, that God would tell them when things would happen and things would happen in a certain order. And you see this time clock ticking and the prophecies being fulfilled. Their relation to Gentiles is now blessed later. We say, well, they weren't going to Gentiles. No, they weren't going to Gentiles. But what did Jesus tell them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? He told them to stay in Jerusalem. And the idea was that we're going to see if we can get some more of the leaders of Israel on board so that we can make this remnant bigger and better. I mean, the more the merrier in the remnant, right? It's like, we understand that too. It's like, we want everybody saved. We know there's people that reject it and people turn it down, but we want everybody saved. No doubt their thought was the same. Paul's heart for Israel would they be saved. No doubt Peter and the 12, this is for you, Israel. These promises and prophecies are for you. Like, you got to want this. And so they have a heart for them, no doubt. So they're supposed to stay in Jerusalem to get the leaders on board. And then as they accepted it, they would go to Judea, which is the outer parts of Jerusalem. And then as they accepted it, they would go to Samaria, and that's the rest of Israel. And as they accepted it, then the kingdom would come and they'd go to the entire world, was the plan. So the plan was, we're going to go to the entire world in the right order. The timing is important. If they go now, they're not obeying Jesus' instructions before he left, which was to stay in Jerusalem until they get on board. And then Judea, and then Samaria, and then there's an order to it. It's not just a list of places. It was there for a reason. What about God's word during this flourishing phase? There was no need. Why? We talked about in the Q&A. Because they had the Holy Ghost unction. The Holy Ghost unction. Jesus told them in Mark 13 and John 14 to take no thought what you will say. Do not study to show thyself approved. He said, take no thought, the Holy Ghost will speak through you. Well, now we're used to that today. The Pentecostals say that all the time. So it's like, yeah. But now they're the prophets too. You see what's going on here? Like, the whole nation is becoming what the things that Israel had in their system, priests, prophets, the way to communicate God and all this, was a picture of this thing to come in the future where Israel would perform all of that to the whole world, not just within the nation. And so they're assuming these positions and these functions in their operation. They didn't need the word of God because they were speaking the words of God, right? Just like the prophets spoke the words of God and had humility, no doubt, but no shame for it. It's like, these are God's words. He's putting them in my mouth and making me say them. This is the idea of the prophets. And they knew the seriousness of that job. So they didn't need the scriptures because the Holy Ghost was empowering them with God's word to have that unction to prophesy and speak what needed to be heard. They didn't need to study. That wasn't what was going on there. Now, phase three, moving on, we have... some things start to look different. And this is the phase that some of you were thinking about maybe when I said that Acts 1 through 7 was phase 2. But this phase 3 is what we call the remnant flees. Okay, this is Acts 8 through 15. So the remnant was formed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Christ dies, resurrects, ascends, sends the Holy Ghost, and the remnant ministry starts flourishing. What Jesus told them they were going to do and what was going to come came. It started to happen. And this is why, appreciate the thought, you've been there. This is why people look at Acts 2 and say, hey, there's something big going on here. Because there was. It was not the start of the church, the body of Christ, and that's where we get off the boat, right? They mislabel, they misidentify what is happening in Acts 2. They don't know the doctrine of the remnant. Do you see that? This remnant doctrine is unknown to them. They say, oh, look at that. Thousands added daily. That's like the church. Wouldn't it be great if the church could get back to that? Well, yeah, that'd be great if we could get to thousands daily, but that's not your pattern. That's simply the fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. That's their ministry doing exactly what God told them it would do. And not just Jesus, by the way. The prophets spoke of it too. Jesus, while clarifying some things, didn't really add anything new other than himself to the plan. You understand? And so this was all prophesied in Scripture that it was going to happen, and it was supposed to happen this way, and it was happening per the script. And you know that because in verses like Acts 5:41, that says, like, even when they were beaten, Acts 5, we're still here, sorry. In the second phase in Acts 5, they were beaten and they were kicked out of the temple and accused. What Acts 5:21 says, or 41 says, that they rejoiced and counted it worthy to suffer. It's like, this is what Jesus said would happen. It's like, and we're doing it. Yeah. I mean, by the Holy Ghost, they were able to sustain that. By God's grace, right? And even the physical deliverance from prison and things like that. And so they counted it a joy. They saw what was happening to them, even in the beatings and the scourgings and the imprisonments, as doing what God told them they would do. They were fulfilling their role, right? They were doing the thing. And then in Acts 7 and Acts 8, there's a turn. There's a turn in the ministry. And we see that upon the murder of Stephen, when Stephen stands up before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and he also offers them, that's happening here in this phase, the kingdom. And he calls them uncircumcised because they are obviously not accepting the message, right? They are rejecting the kingdom. And this is right at the very end of Acts chapter 7. So this line here of between Acts 7 and Acts 8 is the line that we draw for this next phase of the remnant fleeing. Because Israel as a whole, not the remnant already believed, but the remnant was trying to convince the rest of Israel to believe along with them, and yet they were rejecting the kingdom. And so the kingdom was rejected, and in Acts 8, 1 through 4, we read of Saul, who was consenting unto Stephen's death, wreaking havoc on the remnant and scattering them abroad, out of Jerusalem. They were no longer in the place where Christ told them to be. And maybe as mid-Acts people, we look at that and we start to get a little excited because, one, it's like the Apostle Paul shows up on the scene as Saul, right? And this is like going to be his conversion experience. And so we maybe see this as the beginning of something, but it's not. In fact, this was expected and prophesied. All over the Old Testament, we read prophecies about how God will scatter the nation. When they're scattered among the nations, then God will bring them back. And these kind of scattering, you can just look it up in your Bible study software, the scattered. There are too many verses to write down on an outline. It was prophesied that it was going to happen. So this is going according to plan. And so you have to recognize it for what it is. The remnant being scattered is a prophesied event, and that is actually kind of added to the message. So things are evolving and changing in the ministry, but we're not looking at dispensational change yet. God is operating completely and still fully in the prophetic sense, right here in Acts chapter 8 when that remnant is scattered. Because part of the prophecy was tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble, says Jeremiah 30, verse 7, right? It was prophesied that the believing remnant would suffer and that they would go through a terrible persecution, and that they would be scattered among the nations before the end would come. That was a prophecy that was being fulfilled in this phase. And also, they would have to endure still that tribulation. Why is this enduring theme kind of keep coming up? It's because, folks, their salvation was never possessed while they were alive. They were looking forward to the salvation to come. That's 1 Peter 1 in a summary. Every other verse in 1 Peter 1 is the salvation that will come unto you if you endure to the end to get it. And you're going to go through the fiery tribulation and the fiery trouble, just like the prophets said that we would. And Hebrews is encouraging them to take joy in the endurance and the suffering that they're going through, because it's what's supposed to happen. So we see all the negative things happening, because this looks like a glorious thing. They're growing, they're getting people on board, and they got all things in common. But realize the whole thing is God's prophesied purpose plan for the remnant of Israel. This is all going according to plan. Nothing new here. Nothing new here. So the salvation, they're enduring to the end. The kingdom has been rejected. Now, regarding operation, this is where we start to see things being a little different. They cannot keep the law as the law prescribed, because the law prescribed dealing with the priest class, dealing with the sacrifices, dealing with the ceremonies of the temple that they no longer had access to. You can ask Jews today that are not even close to the land. They know there's no temple there. It's like, we can't do all of our law. They know that. Christians don't know that. You can't do all of Israel's law because of what it says that you have to do, let alone who you have to be to do it, which should be the obvious disclaimer for the rest of us non-Jews, right? But they couldn't keep the law. And so there's a little bit of a change, because all of the remnant, except for the 12 that remained in Jerusalem, all of the remnant was scattered into these other countries outside of Jerusalem, these other areas outside of Jerusalem. And the whole entire book of Hebrews is to serve this point. The entire book is to encourage the remnant that even though you can't keep the law and aren't able to be in the temple daily, you have a better thing in heaven that's coming, right? Remember the teachings? Remember what Jesus said? Remember what we were speaking by the Holy Ghost, that there is a kingdom to come from heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? So the writer of Hebrews reminds the remnant that, yes, we realize that we're scattered and we can't keep the law, but there's a good thing coming. And the heavenly tabernacle, Jesus Christ's blood, his priest office is sufficient. You don't need the earthly one if you have that. And so the writer of Hebrews helps that. But this is something that's kind of subtracted from the operation, right? Like they were under the law, keeping it in the temple, doing the priestly function, and now they can't do that anymore by virtue of being scattered and being persecuted in the city. So this is, though these things are added, this is kind of subtracted. It's not to say that it wasn't prophesied or part of the plan, but it was a change in their operation. It's going to be key here for a moment. Also a change for them is that now, wrong one. Their provision was to sell all and have all things common, right? The provision, now James writes in James chapter 5, he said, you know, you talk about going and selling and going to the city and doing this, but you really should just say, Lord willing. Why would he have to say that? Because they can't operate the way that they were. When it's hard to have all things common when you're spread out all over the place. When you're all together on Solomon's porch, like, we can have all things common. But now they're going that way, they're going that way, they're over there. You're being persecuted, chased. There's a bounty on your head. Like, you're running for your life. And James says, just hold on. Lord willing, you'll be able to eat. You know, I hope you can. Good luck, right? But this gives you a little insight. We talk about little trivial things that aren't quite as important, but we'll tangentially touch this one for you just for fun, Saturday afternoon. Can you imagine the state you would be in like that and have to still resist the mark of the beast? Paints a little different picture, right? It's not like they're just living their life and they're like, oh, credit cards, barcodes, AI? It's like, right, Neuralink? Yeah, no, I'm not touching that. It's like, I'll just go on living life without. They were destitute. They were running around being chased. How trying is that on a person, right? He's like, boy, I just really want to eat. And all I have to do is do that. Now, it puts their faith to the test, doesn't it? It's going to see if they're going to endure to the end. But see how the picture's painted a little differently when you understand what's actually going on? When James says, well, maybe you should say, Lord willing, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're being chased around. They want to kill you. And so the provision is changed. And so that's also kind of another subtraction from the operation. The operation has changed. So we have the same people with the same prophesied message, with the time clock ticking along just like it's supposed to be, except their operation is now changing because of their scattering, and they're being rejected by the rest of the nation and persecuted by them. Which brings us to the Gentile relationship, because now, instead of having nothing to do with them, or instead of having to bring that blessing to them in the appropriate time, they're strangers among the Gentiles. Strangers. Like, the Gentiles aren't asking them to be there. They're these poor people, destitute, running, fearing for their life. Oh, the government's after you, and you don't have any money? That sounds like we want you in our neighborhood. Yeah, it's like, that's not a good place to be in, right? And so now they're strangers. They're not there being a blessing to the world. Although Peter encourages them to do that in his epistles. He said, you know how to think like God thinks and follow the laws, and you should try to be a blessing and not a curse to the people around you, because that's what God intended Israel to always be. But they are strangers, having to live in and amongst the Gentiles, which again is hard for us to appreciate, right? You get a little picture of that with Peter. Not so, Lord, not going to a Gentile. Well, the rest of the remnant was scattered in amongst them. They had to live among them. They didn't have a choice unless they were going to die at the hands of the persecution. So the relationship that remnant Israel had at this point to Gentiles is a little different, isn't it? A little different. What about God's word? Now, during this right here, the Acts 8 to 15 portion of your Bible takes about 17 years. Now, we don't have the time this afternoon to calculate that, and we can all open our Bibles later after tacos and try to figure out 16.5 or 17.2, and I know everybody's got an idea, okay? Approximately 17 years this phase takes between the scattering in Acts 8 and the Jerusalem Council when Paul and Peter meet up. And 17 years is the wrong number for this to happen the way that God said it would happen. Remember when we were talking about Daniel's 70 weeks? That begins here. The 70th week, right? Now, it's a week of years, right? So how many years is that? Seven. 7 years of the 70th week. Well, here, I'm getting the wrong colors. I'm going to confuse you all. This time period right here is give or take a year. It's hard to know the exact, okay? But we're going to call it about a year between Acts 1 and Acts 7. About a year's worth of time. So you got your 70th week starts. That's 7 years we're counting down. And then Christ comes back. Except he hasn't. What's going on? So in this phase of the remnant fleeing is when we start to see some different things happening. And one of those different things that happens is you start having the Hebrew epistles being written. Hebrews through Revelation, I'm in the wrong color again. Hebrews through Revelation are written during this time period right here. And I'm going to overlap a little bit into phase four because the time period of when those books were written likely goes right into phase four. But it definitely is happening after Acts 8 for sure. Hebrews through Revelation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The writings should be up here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the writings, not that one, Hebrews through Revelation, are happening here in this phase. That's important to know, because as we talked about in our Q&A session a minute ago, they had the Holy Ghost unction. What happened to that? Why didn't they need that? Or why is it gone? Why did they have to write it down? That's very interesting, because when Jesus, before he left, in John 15, before he died, he said, when the Comforter has come, ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And we think of that as like here, bearing witness, which is true. They did. But you know what also they were needed for? To bear witness. They were with him from the beginning. Who else is going to write that material down? Now, God can supernaturally inspire his word through anybody. In fact, the whole idea of inspiration is God writing through men. But it's interesting that he tells them that their job, part of their job is going to be to witness his ministry, and that is who writes those books. And when they write them is when we start to need scriptures again. Because somewhere in here, there has been a change. Phase 2 and phase 3 ministry changes begin, but they start as fulfillment of prophecy, but they end in something else. 17 years is the wrong number. Daniel's 70th week should have ended by then. But there was something that was happening that God made happen, by the way. God appeared to Paul, or Saul, on the road to Damascus. God did that. He didn't need anybody else around. He just showed up and said, we're doing this now. Nobody else knew it, not even the people that were with Saul at the time. Ananias was probably the first one, right, to know anything. And so here we have something happening right here, kind of towards the beginning of this phase, that is apart from the prophetic word. And you, of course, being good Pauline people, know what we're getting at here. But when Christ saved Paul on the road to Damascus, he revealed the mystery of Christ and the new creature as this new thing that he's going on. And we're not going to flesh out what Paul knew when. That's not the point. The change is clear that it happened in Acts 9, and we can know that because of this right here. This right here. The time. It's the wrong time. It's too much time to happen. And so God changed it. God changed the prophetic program. He said, whoop, not yet. I'm not going to come back and judge the whole world yet. Not going to come back and remove the rest of the pie yet. Not going to come back and judge the world, set up my kingdom, and rule on the earth. It's the prophecies. We're going to wait a minute, because the long suffering of God is the salvation of more people. And he knew from the beginning, before the world began, about the mystery of Christ that he would reveal to create the body of Christ. And this happens in Acts 9, the start. So what's the message that Paul is given to preach? A revelation of Jesus Christ, of the mystery, right? It's not prophecy. You see, this is all prophecy. Prophecy and mystery are different. So Paul's message is a revelation of Christ, same Christ, new information. But it's not prophecy, it's mystery. And it's not about Israel's earthly kingdom. It's about a heavenly body, right? That's a different message. What about operation? What does Paul say about our operation? I'm sorry, I skipped salvation. Salvation? We're not enduring for nothing. I mean, you endure the sufferings of this life, and you're happy to do that as a member of Christ's body. But our salvation is now. Grace now. We now have received the atonement, Romans 5:11. And so Paul's message of salvation is that you can have what they were waiting for now. That's different. That's a different message of salvation. What about operation? He says we're not under the law. Ooh. Not under law. Well, that's a change. That's a change. But can you start to see that? The remnant was under the law. They were performing the priestly function, following the law in the temple. And now they get scattered and they can't keep the law. Oh, no. What do I do if I can't keep the law? During this same time, here comes Paul saying, God's not operating under the law right now. That might be a comfort to you if you're the remnant, right? Might be a comfort. Now, God respects the remnant as being separate from the body of Christ. We'll get there in a moment. But they're not under the law. What about the whole relationship to Gentiles? Well, that's kind of the whole thing, isn't it? Salvation to all. Part of the message of the body of Christ is neither Jew nor Greek. This is God's not working through a nation. He's salvation to the whole world. The Gentile issue is a non-issue, right? And God's word, Paul's epistles, fulfill the word of God. And so between that and the rest of the books that we don't have on here, like Acts and, well, pretty much Acts, You've got this time period here of Acts 16 onward. This is the phase four ministry of the remnant, which is to say that they're fading. The remnant fades. So while they were scattered, while they're scattered, the new message is now, listen to Paul. Don't believe me? 2 Peter 3 says, listen to our beloved brother Paul. Don't understand it. I don't know everything that's going on. I know it's from God, and I know it's salvation, but it's hard to understand. But you're going to have to listen to him if you want to know what's going on. They want to know what's going on because they knew this. 17 years is too long. What's going on with our prophecies? I thought it was all being fulfilled. It was going exactly the way that God said it would happen. What's going on? And Peter says, I don't know, but you're going to have to listen to Paul. Right? Why? Because in Acts 15, they met. Peter and Paul met. Right hands of fellowship, Galatians 2. Peter recognized that what Paul had was from God, and he said, well, I guess if that's what God's doing, that's what God's doing. We will keep enduring to the end. And that is what they continued to do. That's what he wrote about in both of his epistles. Peter did. He told them, you got to keep enduring. You got to keep enduring, because that's what God told us to do. And they did. They kept enduring through that. The prophecy had been interrupted. Did I spell that right? The prophecies have been interrupted. In phase four, it's not prophecy anymore. Like, they're still alive, but God's not fulfilling prophecy anymore. The time clock had stopped. The fulfillment of the prophecies had stopped. And there they are, still waiting and enduring. The kingdom was postponed. It's going to happen later. Now, the interesting thing about this is they had to learn this from Paul. God didn't reveal that to them. They're wandering around going, what on earth? What's happening here, right? Thankfully, the Holy Ghost is inspiring some of them, some of the 12, to write these letters down. And so some of them knew. The apostles, by their inspiration, if they could understand what they were writing, as Peter says, that's a thing sometimes. But all of this is the same for them. All those problems in their operation, they were stuck in. It's all the same. They can't keep the law. They're strangers among the Gentiles. Now they've got these books that we have to go off of because we don't have the unction. Lord willing, we'll be able to eat tomorrow. Which is helpful, because what does Paul preach about provision? Provide for your own. Provide for your own. Peter says, listen to Paul. You starving? Maybe you try to get a job with your Gentile neighbor. Right? Peter didn't say that. He said, listen to Paul. Paul would have said, maybe you should work. Right? If you don't work, you don't eat. And so this describes the changing ministry of the Messiah's remnant. Acts, what it shows us is that Acts is not a story of the birth or the expansion of the church. That's not what the book of Acts is about. It's not a story of Paul's changing ministry. That's not what the book of Acts is about. It's about Peter's changing ministry. It's about the remnant's changing ministry. Their ministry changed over the course of the book of Acts because God had done something new with Paul and the body of Christ, and they were, at this point, need to get caught up to speed with that. This is not an unknown thing in the scriptures. In Acts 15:5, there are Pharisees in the remnant that believe, that want the Gentiles to be circumcised and demand they follow the law. They're not caught up with what's going on, are they? Peter has to intercede and be like, ah, I think Paul's right. I don't think they have to do that, right? And so we have to get caught up just like they have to get caught up. In Acts 18, you have Aquila and Priscilla meeting Apollos in Ephesus. He only knew John's baptism. In Acts 18, what's happened? He has to get caught up. What's God doing now? So he has to learn all this and then figure out, well, where am I at? What am I supposed to be doing? And then you have the common thread in remnant ministry, which is to endure to the end to be saved. That message never changed. That wasn't new with Jesus. Right? They were all waiting and enduring to get to their salvation. James tells his audience to be happy to endure and to remember Job, the sufferings of Job. I mean, you're so suffering just like Job. Just count yourself lucky as one of them. Turn to Hebrews 11, and we'll actually get to a Bible verse here. That was a lot of verses to do in 40 minutes, 50 minutes, sorry. But it's really important because this is the place where people lose the script, right here. When you don't understand the different changes that were expected and did happen, and the ones that weren't expected, and how that affects both, mostly Peter's group, this is where all these problem questions come in. But in Hebrews 11, at the end of chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews tells the remnant to remember the enduring that they'd already been doing, that they've already done, and to keep enduring, and basically tells them that they're in great company to be part of Israel's believing remnant past. And he goes into Hebrews 11 naming all of these faithful men of Israel that were part of believing Israel, the remnant past. And if you look at the end of the chapter, verse 37, we'll start there. Well, I mean, you could go for it. Verse 36, the others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings and moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn asunder and were tempted and slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. He's talking about all these men that he had just listed in the chapter, all the faithful men of Israel past. And he said they went through all this suffering and they were wandering around in the wilderness and the deserts and the mountains and the caves. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, they believed God. They were part of the believing remnant of Israel, received not the promise. They never got the prophecies fulfilled. The fulfillment of the prophecies, like all of them, like the kingdom come and the Messiah. All those guys in Hebrews 11 never got that. He's saying this to comfort them. And in verse 40, he says, God having provided some better thing for us. This remnant here, as opposed to the other people in the remnant prior, they got to see Jesus and touch him and handle him. They received the Holy Ghost. They were operating in the temple as the priests. They were the witness of God for the Messiah's ministry. That was special to that remnant. And they died in the wilderness. Right? This whole generation, they died, scattered. They too did not receive the promise. So you can see how Hebrews is comforting to them. Makes the point here that you were a special remnant because of all of these things and the fulfillment of prophecy. But ultimately, they all died in the wilderness just like all the rest of the remnants ever did. So there's still prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Because from that scattering, God is supposed to bring Israel back to their rise into their kingdom. So tomorrow we'll learn about more about these epistles and their content and the remnant's future return. The next lesson is about the interaction between the remnant and the body of Christ during this phase four time, right? This phase three and phase four time, which is where a lot of questions lie. All right, I know that was long, sorry, but I think it's good that we get that clear picture zooming into the chart of what's going on there. If there are any questions, well, I'll tell you what, to stay on schedule, we're going to go ahead and take our break.